It is true, actually. Joseph Parker from Manchester was there, and he was very famous. Thousands of people used to turn up every week, and only a couple of weeks ago, a guy came up when I was preparing for the Thursday service, and he just said to me, "Oh, this is where Joseph Parker preached, isn't it?" And I said, "Yeah." And he just said, "Can I borrow your Bible?" And this is like 10 minutes before the service is going to start. So I gave him my Bible, and he walked up, didn't ask me, he just walked up, went to the pulpit, stood there, and then one of his friends just started taking pictures of him. And it's amazing. And I did, frankly, I think, well, what about me? You know, I'm preaching today, and disappeared. Never saw him again. Okay, I'm just going to pray now. Thank you, Father, so much for this day. Thank you so much, Lord, for the air that we breathe. Thank you, Lord, that this moment now, these moments now, are a gift from you. Lord, life is not a drag when we look at you. Lord, when we abide in you, when we stay in you, when we stay in who you are, Father, and we see what you have done by sending your Son to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we couldn't die, Lord, and to rise again from the dead, that we might be in relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that when we think of those things and we walk in those things, that truth, Lord, just sets us free, because we can know you, Lord. You have made a way. And Father, I ask now that you anoint me with your Holy Spirit, that I might bring your words of truth to your people. Let these words not be my words, Lord, but your words. And Lord, anything I say that's not of you would be forgotten before I've even said it. But Lord, the words from the very throne of grace would penetrate into our hearts this morning. My heart, our hearts, Lord, all of us here, every single heart in this room would experience your Holy Spirit, would experience your comfort, would experience your challenge and your conviction. And that you would, Lord, you would set us free into a new perspective of who you are and who we are in you, Lord. And that we might see each other the way you see us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so John gave me this text from John 15. You didn't write this, did you, John? No, it's another John. Okay, it's John 15. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 8. It's the vine and the branches. And this is Jesus speaking. And he's speaking to his disciples. And he's just preparing them and encouraging them before he goes away, before he gets crucified. And ultimately he gets ascended to the throne, but he's encouraging them and giving them words of truth before he goes. And he says to them, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Thank you, Lord, for your word. Now, as John was saying, I'm from City Temple, and I'm here with my wife, Samoy. She's actually with the kids at the moment. We have three children. We have Micah, who's 4, Judah, who's 2, and Trinity, our little girl, who's nearly 5 months. And I've been through such a testing period, being a dad and a husband as well. And the way me and my wife met, we met in a church in London called St. Mary's, and it's a plant of HDB, the guy who invented the Alpha Course, Nicky Gumbel. It's one of those plants. And we met, and we became friends, and we didn't date or anything, but I felt my heart stirring, that I was going to be in relationship with her or something was happening, but I didn't tell anybody, and we were friends, and all of a sudden I just felt myself just falling for this lady several years ago, and I just thought, I prayed to God and I said, what shall I do about this? And he said, well, she's the one. And I said, okay. So I asked her to marry me before we dated. I just got straight in there. I just thought, I can't really afford to take people out for meals, cinemas. I don't even know if she likes football, so I can't take her there. I'm just going to go straight in there and find out if this is real. And she never actually said yes when I asked her to marry me. She said, of course I will. So I took it as the same thing. So unbeknown to me, a few months later, we were talking and we got engaged and we got married. We were talking and she said to me, do you know, I want to know something, that how God told me that I knew you were going to be my husband? And I said, yeah, that's awesome. And she said, when I was a teenager, when I was 13, she asked the Lord how she would know who her husband was. And the Lord said to her, you will know because he will ask you to marry him before you date. And I was like, wow, that is awesome. And it really encouraged my heart, because every single person that ever tried to go out with her had failed by the fact that they went on a date with her, because they were never going to be married. So they failed from the beginning. So that's me and my wife. She's an amazing woman. She might pop her head around. Please do say hello. She's awesome. That's us. That's the Rileys. And I'm just going to get straight into the text now, because in my life, after we got married, I ended up being called into the ministry eventually. And I've spent nearly 5 years preaching, teaching, evangelizing, worship leading, praying for people. One of my hearts is evangelism. I go out into the streets of the city of London and just approach people with a couple of friends, and we would just say, hey, do you need prayer for anything? Have you ever heard about Jesus? Those kind of things. And I've had a really interesting time. But one of the lessons that I've learned in my heart that I just want to share with you this morning about being a Christian, whether you're in ministry or not, whether you're in the workplace or at home, is that if we need to learn how to abide in Jesus. We need to know how to abide in Jesus. And I believe this passage is teaching us the importance of abiding in Christ. And Jesus is calling us to abide in this passage. He's calling the disciples to abide. He's calling them to abide, and he's showing them what it means to abide. Because we hear about that word quite a lot in Christianity. Abide with me, abide with Jesus. You know, but abide in me and I in you. And you think, yeah, abide, I'm going to abide. But what does it mean? What does it actually mean? And that word actually means to stay, to remain, to endure, to dwell and continue. So there's a sense that you stay in Jesus, but there's also a sense where you continue in Jesus. And by saying that he's the vine, what he's doing is presenting us, if we can use our imaginations, he's presenting us with a figure of speech, a metaphor, as they say, that connects us to understand what it means to abide in Jesus. Because you understand that when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's not actually saying he's actually a vine. Like when he says he's the bread of life, when Jesus comes back again on the white horse, I'm not expecting a loaf of bread to be on a horse riding. We're expecting Jesus to come back in his body, aren't we? So we're not actually expecting bread. And this is the seventh of his I am statements in John. He says, I'm the bread, I'm light, I'm the door, I'm the shepherd, I'm the resurrection, I'm the way, the truth and the life. So what he's doing is just allowing us in our humanity to understand the kind of things that Jesus is and who he is and who we need to be in him. And Jesus uses natural things to explain the supernatural. And if you think about a vine is essentially in four parts. So a vine has a root, it has a trunk, it has branches, and it bears fruit. And what Jesus is saying, and this is amazing what he's saying if you think about it, Jesus is saying that if he's the vine, That means he's the root, he's the foundation, he's the trunk as well, because that's the whole vine. I mean, essentially he's all of it, but he's calling us the branches of the vine. And I just find that incredible. And it's the branches that bear fruit. So he's saying that he's the root and the foundation, he's the trunk, we're the branches, and we get to bear the fruit. And if we abide in him and understand that Jesus is the root of our hearts, Jesus is the foundation of who we are, Jesus is the cornerstone, Jesus is our rock, he's everything. He's the root and the trunk as well. The trunk pours up nutrients to the branches. It gives the branches life. It sustains the branches. And so you've got the root as Jesus, the trunk, and we're the branches. And branches on a tree stay still, but we don't stay still because this isn't a literal thing. We're not actually branches. You see, we are our very bodies and our very beings, we're actually branches in the kingdom of God. And it's an amazing thing to me if you just sit there and just think, actually, what Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. So there might well be other foundations and other roots. There might well be other places that we can go as humans, as Christians, that seem to give us life. But Jesus is the true vine. And if we sit there and think, wow, he's our root. He's the trunk. And actually, everything I'm doing is from him. He came first. And so I believe that when Jesus is saying, I am the true vine, he's opening us up to understand that he is our root and our trunk. And he is the place by which we stay. He is the place that we remain. He is the place that we endure. And we endure from that place of where Jesus is. And I want to give you three words today just to help you to see how to abide. Because I've shown you a picture of kind of what it means by being the vine and the root and the trunk and the branches. And we're going to look at fruit. And it's like you kind of think, okay, how do I do that? I'm quite a practical person. I like to think, you know, I've made phrases in ministry that I've just said. And I haven't really understood what they meant. It's like, I've actually years ago stood in the pulpit and said, abide in Jesus. Just abide in Christ. Thinking that everybody understands what I mean. And I don't even understand really what I'm talking about. So I just want to talk to you today about how to abide. And the first thing I want to mention is that abiding is communion. Communion with the living God. If you don't have to turn if you don't want to, but in John 6:52, Jesus is talking about himself. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. It's communion. And we broke bread this morning and we drank the wine. And you guys break bread every week. And I think that's awesome. I think it's amazing. But don't forget how important this is. Don't let it become routine. I'm not saying any of you are letting it become routine. I'm just saying don't let it become just something you do when you break the bread and say thanks, you drink the wine, thanks, and then you just kind of move on. Because I grew up in a Christian home and we broke bread very regularly. And I ran away from the church for 10 years. And then I came back. So I understand what it means to kind of have the regular church deal. You know, you kind of get into a routine. And the Lord's been showing me recently about what it actually means when we break bread. It's incredible. And I'm sure you guys can probably share some stuff that I haven't even realized as well. So I'm not saying this is a complete revelation, that kind of thing. It's quite a sensitive issue. seems to be communion. There's a lot of debates in the body of Christ about communion, but if you think back to Isaiah 52, it talks about Jesus' body being broken beyond all description. And I remember sitting down, actually, I don't know how controversial this is, but I take communion on my own sometimes. And I don't actually think I'm on my own when I'm doing it, so it's not really I'm on my own. But I, as practical as I can get, I sit down, get on my knees, and I open the Bible, and I look at the passage in Corinthians, and I just grab some bread and some wine. I just got in the presence, get some music on, and I'm just there. And I'm breaking the bread one time, and I'm just breaking it and thinking, this is amazing. On the night he was betrayed, he gave thanks and he broke the bread. And I just thought, wow, we have all betrayed Jesus somewhere along the line. And he still went to the cross and made that sacrifice. And he gave thanks and he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. And so it was broken for us. His body was broken for us. And his body was broken beyond all description for us. And his body was broken beyond all description because he took everything upon himself so we might have the image of God restored back to us, that we might be born again. And it's an incredible thing that we would think that this is a historical fact. This isn't some ethereal, spiritual dream that we have. This is a historical fact that God became man, became as man, the Word became flesh, and his body was broken on the cross, that we might be restored back into relationship with him. And I just think that's amazing. And as you're breaking the bread, you are abiding in him because you are by faith and believing in him that this happened and that this body was broken for you and that every sin that you've ever committed was taken on that body. Every sin. And so you begin to see that in this place of communion, as well as you're drinking the blood, that the blood of Jesus, the Bible talks about it speaking a better word than Abel. And when we're drinking that blood, we're drinking that wine as the blood, we're thinking it's a better word than Abel. What does that mean? Well, the blood of Abel was spilt out of vengeance. And the blood of Jesus speaks mercy. And the blood of Abel was spilled a few thousand years ago. Jesus' blood is currently, as we speak, being sprinkled in the heavenly places, eternally. And Abel's blood was spilt out of murder, and Jesus chose to spill his blood for us, for you. He didn't spill it any more for me than he did you. And he actually spilled his blood for the world. And that doesn't mean everybody's going to acknowledge it. But his body was broken and his blood was shed for me and you. And I'm sat there in my living room just thinking, I'm abiding in you, God. This is amazing because I'm starting to believe it. And you see at the center of communion is this forgiveness. That Jesus would actually break his body that I might be forgiven and restored back into relationship with him. And then I start seeing that the sins done against me are taken by Jesus as well. Because it's not only about our forgiveness, although that's a huge thing, it's also about the sins that are done to us. I mean, we all know how damaging that is. We've all been abused, rejected, we've all been misunderstood, we've all been unjustly treated, just like we've all done those things ourselves in our hearts and our minds or in action. And you begin to abide and remain in that truth where Jesus' body was actually broken as a historical fact. His blood was actually shed, speaking a better word over our lives. And you begin to see
that actually the body of Jesus is cancelling the effect of sin in our world. And as the kingdom of God advances, because Jesus came to preach a gospel of the kingdom that advances, and every time you're breaking the bread and drinking the wine, and every time you're worshipping, every time you're praying, every time you cry out to Him, you are advancing the kingdom of God in your life. Nothing is wasted. He knows your heart. He knows those cries. It's not a waste. And you begin to see that the power of the body broken and the blood shed is actually positioning us into a place where we can actually remain in Jesus through our lives. And I think something special happens when we take communion. And it's feeding the rest of our life. It's feeding because you're learning about what happens at that time. And then you're walking out the rest of your day and the rest of your life from that place where your sin has been forgiven. Sins that have been done to you have been taken away. And the act of sin has been taken away by the blood. And when people act sin towards you, you can forgive them because you're in a place of forgiveness. Because that is a place of freedom. And it's such an amazing thing that that is part of what it means to abide. Because it's not something that's distant that you can't get hold of. You actually can abide in Jesus. The second thing is that Jesus says in John 8:31. He says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who have believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And when Jesus says something, we believe it, right? But how many of us actually feel free? We read that verse. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I believe in part, because it's difficult to, as I'm sure you can understand, to explain the full revelation of God, even though, you know, it's not like I have it, but it's just trying to explain these kind of things are challenging. But abiding in the word of Jesus Christ is something that does set you free. Man, God is good. God is good. John 15:3 says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." So talking about abiding in his word, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Back in 13:10, Jesus is washing their feet. And he says, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." And so part of abiding in his word is actually believing that you are clean. It's believing that what Jesus did on the cross actually is enough for you. There's nothing else that needs to be done. And so when you abide in his word, you believe his word. You believe that he has called you clean. And this is powerful. I'm just going to show you what I do. I, like I said, I'm a practical kind of guy. This is what I do at home. Open Ephesians 1, for example, and this is how I pray. I pray with intimacy with God. And I believe this is what it means to abide in his word. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so you could just read that and say, "Yeah, I've been in the word this morning. I'm going to go off to work now. Thanks God. You know, Paul, an apostle, he was an amazing guy. saints, Ephesus, grace, oh, thanks for your grace and peace, go. And there's nothing wrong with that. But in intimacy, in deep intimacy with God, you actually start to stay in that place where you can actually connect with God and speak to God intimately through His Word. So you will say, Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul. And there's, sometimes it's kind of weird when I say that, because I'm like, you do know that I'm talking about this one and not me, God, just check it. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. He was so wise. Thank you that he was filled with your Spirit. Thank you that he was an apostle through your will. But I also thank you, Lord, that I am your will. I thank you, Lord, that you chose me before the foundation of the world. I thank you, Father, that it is real that I exist in you. It is real that you chose me. It's real that the good work you began in me will be completed. I thank you, Lord, that that's true. And so you might want to read on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Thank you, Father, that you have blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then you start, as you're praying, you think, I don't actually know what that means. What does it mean to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? That's another phrase I've used. I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. Well, what does that mean? Well, actually, what that means, if you study that out, is that all the time, God the Father is speaking words of affirmation over you as his children. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places right now, in the heavenly places at 3 o'clock in the morning when you were asleep. Some of you may have been up, I don't know, but I was asleep at that time. And God was speaking words of affirmation over me as his son. With his love, just worshipping. Let me rewind that. I don't want to get controversial. He's not worshipping us, he's affirming us. And we are sons and daughters of the living God. And everything you do in your life should be from that place of you being a son, you being a daughter, you being the bride of Christ. All of you, every single one of you, is right now being blessed by God with every spiritual blessing. And I just find that's amazing, that he's speaking words of affirmation over us. And when you go to his, when you go to be with him with the word open, and you say, Lord, here I am, and you start praying like this, you're having faith that it's true. You're having faith that God really is speaking words of affirmation over you. He really is pleased with you. As a son or a daughter, he really is pleased. And as you declare in faith, grace comes from the heavenly places and begins to open your eyes and your heart that it's actually real. And you begin to abide in his word, the word that he's spoken over you, that he's called you clean through the body and through the blood, that he's called you clean. Through that sacrifice, he calls you clean. And so when you abide in his word, you're actually doing it practically, thanking him. Even as Father, I thank you that you chose me and you before the foundation of the world. I mean, what does that look like? That God chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you in him before the foundation of the world. And that's just incredible. And you can just sit there and say, thank you that you chose me and you before the foundation of the world. Thank you that you chose me and you before the foundation of the world. I mean, I could stand here and say that for the next 25 minutes, and it would still be amazing to me that God could choose us. That's choose. He didn't like make you or reveal himself to you because he had to. He made a choice to have you, to be in relationship with you, to make a way before the foundation of the world. And that is just amazing. That's why when the Bible says you believe in your heart, because our minds can't comprehend that, but my heart can. My heart won't always understand it, but my heart can encounter, your heart can encounter that truth, that you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That is amazing. That is your value. That's how valuable you are. And so that's the kind of thing that happens when you abide in His Word. That's what it means to abide in His Word. And that's just, you know, we could talk about that for a long time. And it's just amazing. And in John 15, as we read, you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And you understand that He is your root. He is your trunk. You are the branches. And there goes the fruit. But all this does raise a question for me. Because if abiding in Jesus is really important, and abiding in communion is abiding with Him, and abiding in His Word is communion with Him, then my question is, how do we abide when we're not taking communion or reading the Bible? Because I don't know what your life situation is. We've all got different life situations. But there's one word in London that always just comes up. It's busy. Everybody is so busy. Even when you're not doing anything, you're busy. And I'm married, as I said, I've three children. It's hard for me not to be busy. I am not always taking communion in my life. I am not always reading the Bible. I went through a season when I tried with three kids. I was like, God, I need to be holy. You know, stand out of the way, children. It's communion time. You know, let's get the Bible out. I need to abide in Jesus all the time. And I and Him, and people are grabbing me, being sick on me. And they need changing, and they're complaining. And I need to sort them out, and I need to get things going. And so my question is, how do we abide in everyday life? How do we abide in everyday life? And I believe that to abide in everyday life is having God change the way you see everything. The way you see everything. If God can change your perspective, which is the way you see the world, He can change everything. I remember recently I found out about my wife had an interesting perspective on breakfast times. Now, when we had Trinity, she was about a month old. One time I walked out of the kitchen and I looked at the table and it was just an absolute mess. Toddlers had been there. There was spillages, there was shoes, there was evidence of trying to move someone back to their chair, something being knocked over. Food everywhere, unfinished stuff. I mean, you can probably imagine the scene. And I just looked at it and I just thought, I can't rest until that's tidied up. And I was looking at it as in, this is a complete mess. But unbeknown to me, all this time we've had children, my wife has been looking at that same scene, she told me, only a few weeks ago. She said, when I look at that table, I see life. When I look at that table, I see evidence that we shared time together. And I see communion, I see fellowship in our family. And I just thought, wow, I've totally not seen it like that. And so we're looking at the same table from a different perspective. And if you can look at your life, if you can look at how you do things, you can look at people around you, you can look at God. If you can just look through the eyes of Christ, it will change everything for you. And I promise you that Jesus is desperate to allow that to happen. He wants you to see through His eyes. He wants you to see Him as He is. He wants you to see yourself as He sees you. And He wants you to see others as He sees others. Because that's the third thing I want to talk about, is abiding in His love. And abiding in His love includes communion and it includes His Word. But when we discover how much God loves us and we encounter that, as a discovery, It changes everything. This isn't like this is in three parts. It's like discover, the way we respond, and the way we act. So discover first. You discover how amazing God is. You discover that God was there in the beginning. In the beginning was God. Now, it doesn't say in the beginning was your sin. It doesn't say in the beginning was your mistakes. It says in the beginning was God. And so when you start to encounter the God that has existed for eternity, you start to understand through his grace, as you believe in faith, through his grace, because we're saved by faith through grace, right? By grace through faith, forgive me. And so when we demonstrate faith, his grace comes. And you start to understand that God came first. And then when Jesus says about being a vine, he is the root and the trunk. So the root comes first. Then the trunk comes first. And then the branches come out. So God is existing before the foundation of the world in eternity. In an eternal communion of love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's just who God is. And you can spend ages just thinking about that. But from that place, from the root of that, comes the trunk and the nutrition. And then through that comes the branches. Through that comes creation. He speaks and creation comes. I mean, I don't know what that looks like either, but it's amazing. I wasn't there. But it was awesome. I don't get into debates about who made the world. God did it. God did it. And you can talk in love about those kind of things. But in the beginning was God. And he created us. And he made us in his image. That's why we're created. We were made in his image. And what is his image? His image is love. So we were made to love. And that image got broken. When Adam and Eve sinned, the image was broken. The image of love was there. It was perfect communion, walking in the cool of the day. And then it got broken. And so everything that Jesus has been doing has been to restore us back to that place. To restore us back to that image. Now the challenge for us is that we were born into Adam, as the Bible says. So we were born without that perfect communion. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, he has actually redeemed us back to that place where we're restored back into the image of God. And so we can actually have face-to-face communion with him through our spirits. And sadly, not everybody wants that. People are born into Adam and they reject Jesus and they're not interested. But I'm interested in abiding. I'm interested in spending time with Jesus. I'm interested in the truth that's going to set me free. And that's the search I'm on. And the search we should all be on is just to get deeper into his presence. Deeper into knowing who he is. Discovering this amazing God that would exist before the foundation of the world. And would have a plan, as the young man was saying. Actually had a plan. You know, he was preaching the gospel straight away after they fell. And God just says to the enemy, you know, what have you done? You're defeated already. Oh, this is amazing. It's like, look what these guys have done. You're finished, pal. I'm going to send someone who's going to restore them back. And you could say a lot more about that, but for the purposes of today, discover and know that God came first. And that abiding and approaching God is not your work. Because often when it says, often we read, abide in me and I in you, you think, okay, abide in me, I need to abide in God now, I need to do something. Just like the first thing, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And so we see, it's the commandment from God, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And so you think, okay, what do? I get up in the morning, I need to love God with everything I've got. Okay, right, what have I got? I've got 20 minutes. Okay, Bible, prayer, worship, let's get into it. I need to fulfill that commandment because I want to please God. But actually the first dynamic of fulfilling that commandment is knowing how much God loves you. It's discovering that we only love him because he loved us first. And so what you're doing is you're actually discovering that God came before you, God came before your mistakes, the root came before you, the trunk came before you, everything came before you. We don't actually know that much. We step into his presence, we go, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. His presence is pure, his presence is holy, his presence is eternal. There's nothing wrong with this presence, it's just holiness. And I've stepped in and I, woe is me. And in that same breath, you just understand the overwhelming power and love of God when he reveals what Jesus Christ did. I love you, my children. Look what I did. I sent my son for you. I sent my son so that image that was broken through sin is now being restored back to you because of the victory on the cross of Christ. Because the cross of Christ has changed who we are forever. We're not sinners saved by grace. And I'm sorry if people use that phrase. I don't agree with it. We're not sinners saved by grace. We were sinners. Yes, we were. And we were worse than we can ever imagine. And we were saved by grace. But now I'm saved by grace. I'm a son. And I'm a daughter. And I'm a child of the living God. And part of abiding in that perspective is discovering, walking in that perspective of being clean. You're clean now. You're forgiven. It's real. And when you choose to believe that by faith, grace comes to help you understand that. Because God wants you to know that. And there is a challenge in that, because when Jesus says in 13:10, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. It's when he's washing the disciples' feet. There is a challenge because we are clean. Inside we are clean. We're holy and blameless. We're children of the living God. That's it. It's done. But we come across sin. And in 1 John, we have an advocate that the blood of Jesus covers our sin. Now, it says if you sin. It doesn't say when you sin. So we're not setting ourselves up to sin. Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Here we go. I'm going to make a mistake any minute now. That's not our perspective. That's not the way we see things. We now see ourselves as holy and blameless. We see ourselves as children of the living God. And it begins to change how we act. And if we do slip up and we bump into things, we lose our temper, we say something we shouldn't do, then we know that Jesus is constantly speaking a better word over us because he's made provision for our mistakes. But we're not staying in that place of calling ourselves sinners. My identity is not a sinner. I was a sinner. And there are some times that I sin. There are some times when I do things, say things, think things that I don't want to think. But now, because I discover who God is, and God came first, now I see that God is not looking at me like, you've done it again, son. I'm so annoyed with you. He says, I can see beyond that. I can see your true value now. And I don't need to look at those things. And yes, there's discipline. Of course there's discipline. If we're willingly sinning and constantly making the same mistakes, God will sort you out, as Johnny Cash sings. Sooner or later, God's going to cut you down. And sometimes he does. And we've all experienced that, I'm sure. But that's not how I see things. I'm seeing things through God being first. And discovering that God is eternal and he is love. Love came first. And so I'm not identifying myself as a sinner. And I'm not downgrading sin. I'm not saying that. You know, if anyone was to label me, it's evangelical. I preach the gospel on the street. I've told people if they don't repent, they're going to go to hell. I believe hell is a real place. But I also believe that telling someone they're a dirty sinner doesn't seem to work. What does work is to say, did you know because you're a dirty sinner, God's love is so far abounding in grace, you can't understand it, and he wants you back home. The reason you're sinning is because you don't know who you are. The image was broken, you're in a place you don't know who you are. Because when I ran away from the church for 10 years, God never lost sight of my value. He was looking at me this morning when I was out partying and doing all kinds of stuff. He was looking at me this morning saying, he's going to speak about me one day. And the same goes for all of us. It's not just me, it's all of us.
And so that's the first thing, discover. The way we respond, effectively, I've kind of covered it, and the way we respond is just agreeing that we're clean. Like when the Bible talks about striving for holiness, part of that is agreeing who God has named you to be. I agree I'm a son. I agree I'm a daughter. I'm not waking up in the morning going, oh man, I better do some things before God wakes up and starts loving me. Before I've even woken up, thank you, Father. Thank you that you have given me another day. Thank you, Father, for the challenges ahead. Thank you, Father, you love me. Thank you, Father, you created me. You created me in your heart before the foundation of the world. And that's where I am. That's who I am, God. I thank you that when I step out of line, it's not who I am. It's not who you created me to be. I'm a son. I'm free. I'm free. This is the truth about God and the truth about you that sets you free. But I really can be free. I really can. And that's how you respond. And it's not work. It's just agreeing that God's done everything. He's your root and your trunk. You're just stepping into what he's already done. And yes, you know, sometimes it can seem like labour. And there are times to labour. There are times when I have to get up in the morning after being woken up four times a night. And I don't always enjoy it. Sometimes I confess, or sometimes I turn my alarm off. And that phone alarm is gone. And I ain't waking up until someone gets me up. But most of the time I'm up because I'm desperate to spend time with Jesus. And so that's discover, respond, act. And this is the interesting one that we can see through this communion, how much God loves us and how we respond. This actually helps us to see, as I'm going to come to a close now, helps us to see God's value that he places in others. And it's through this that we get to love our neighbours. Because when we're told to love our neighbour, it's hard when they're really annoying. Isn't it? But when you actually experience and encounter how much God loves you, and you thank him for that, all of a sudden your eyes start opening and you start seeing everybody else has the same value as you. Isn't that amazing? Everybody else has that value. And I believe part of the reason why we've found it hard as the body of Christ to love our neighbours is because we don't really understand who we are. You know, I come up here today, I don't know any of you. You know, I met John on email, which I guess these days is meeting. And I know Stuart Reed, you know, so if anything you don't agree with in this sermon, just have a go at him, it's his fault. But I don't know any of you, and if I come up here thinking, well, how they respond to me is actually going to determine how much God loves me, then I'm in trouble. Because I can't go around asking you anyway. Even if you all thought I was amazing, I can't discover that. So, but I wonder what they thought. They looked at me funny. They said this, you know, they walked out. I don't understand, you know, and all of a sudden, because I'm not seeing my life through how much God values me, I'm in trouble. I'm on rocky ground. I'm on troubled waters. But now I see how much God loves me, and that can't change. I'm his son. Even if I tripped over the pulpit and got everything wrong and read the Bible upside down, he still loves me. And we have to walk in that truth. We have to walk in that reality. We have to, that's the eye we see through. And so when you do that, you actually see everybody else in that way. You see people who are in the depths of sin on the street. And you actually look at someone who's got nothing. And you see that God knows who that person is. That they were made in the image of God too. And other religions as well. It's challenging in London. Like Islam is just all over the place in certain parts of London. You go and speak to Muslims. And you have to speak to them as if they're made in the image of God. Because our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the living God, is above all. Islam doesn't threaten God. Hinduism doesn't threaten God. And so our job is to see others with that value that we have been created in through God.
And that really helps us. That will really help you. It's helped me with my children. I just look at them and I just think, you're made in the image of God. Even when they're throwing food over me, even when they're misbehaving when you don't want them to, even when they crush a communion cup. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love me anymore. I can't live like that, because it's not true. We have to live in the truth, and this is the truth that sets you free. How long have I got, John? Do you? I usually stop at our pass. Oh, I've done the classic thing. Hallelujah. Actually, I've been following some preachers, and I love it when that happens. They just go, oh, I've gone over time again. So now I'm just one of those guys. Sorry. Okay, I'm just going to... Yeah, well, I guess time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? And this whole thing is the purpose is fruit. The whole thing is the purpose is fruit. And the beginning with your character, you understanding who you are, bearing fruit in other people's lives. The fruit of becoming love is to love others as God has loved us. And that's fruit. You might not always see it, you might not always taste it, but that's happening in reality. And I just want to leave you with a challenge. I haven't covered everything in the passage here. When it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And my challenge to you today is, can you bear to be apart from Jesus? Can you bear it? Because I don't have all this worked out. But in my spirit and in my heart, I can't bear to be without him. I'm always seeking. Even in the times when I can't feel it, and I don't seem to even know it. Because he's real. And I think that's what he wants from us. He doesn't want us to bear being apart from him. Because I can tell you, he cannot bear being apart from you. Because he loves you that much. So thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your grace. I thank you that you're eternal. And that's my excuse for going over 10 minutes. And I pray you bless my brothers and sisters here with an encounter with you as they move on with their lives. Lord, that they would discover how much you love them, that you love them first. And Lord, that they would respond accordingly to know and choose to believe that you love them. And that you would help them abide in communion, give them revelation, God. Give them revelation in your word and give them revelation in your love. That this gathering here at Mount Chapel would be an example of how to worship, how to respond, and to be a real body that demonstrates how to love each other with the love that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.